If you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 25. Sorry. Luke chapter 10. Verses 25 to 37. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "And how do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on by the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, and saw him, pass on by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. He put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Next day, he took out two denaries and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of a robber? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. I must say, I do think this is most likely the most famous parable from the gospel. This parable, it just transcends time and culture, and it just cuts to the core. It gets people to ask, "Who is my neighbor? And what kind of neighbor have I been?" I'm not sure if you picked it up, but there's actually five questions in total in that passage. There's two questions that have been asked by the expert in the law, and three questions asked by Jesus. So we'll use the questions as the outline for us today. But before we go to these questions, I want you to just picture the scene. Picture the scene before Jesus shares this parable. Jesus has been teaching, instructing, preaching, and teaching. And then as he's doing this, an expert in the law stands up. An expert in the law. This is a studied individual, a person that's learned the religious law. This expert is most likely a scribe, which many were Pharisees. So this expert stands up and asks Jesus a question. And it's one of the most profound questions that any human can ask. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Sadly, in verse 25, you see that the question was asked not to find an answer, but to test Jesus. You see, for this expert in the law and for many of the Jewish people, they saw eternal life linked with their bloodline, linked with how well they've kept the law. Jesus, on the other hand, has been sending out his disciples to the wider towns to preach that eternal life is through repentance and faith in the Messiah, and that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus, knowing the intention of this expert in the law, responds with two questions back to him. Jesus says, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And a reply is given back to Jesus. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus replies, "Correct. Now go and do this." Can this person really say that he's done this to the letter of the law? I mean, all have fallen short from God's glory. Can this expert really say that he's loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind? Maybe blinded by self-righteousness and pride, this expert may say, "Yes, I have." But can he really say that he's loved his neighbor as himself, because he loved himself? Has he really shown love and mercy towards the Romans? Love and mercy towards the Samaritans? Love and mercy to those who have a different ideology or a different culture? Can we say that? You know, I'm doing my best to learn the area of Gosnells. And one thing is for sure, that there are so many people around us that have different cultures and customs. Are we able to love them as we love ourselves? See, for this expert in the law, this has hit a nerve. And he knows he hasn't measured up. If you look at verse 29, it says, "But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" Justifying himself. Justifying oneself. The human heart loves to justify itself, especially when confronted with God's truth. So in order to justify himself, this expert in the law asks, "Who is my neighbor?" Hey, Jesus, are you really going to say that the uncircumcised Romans are my neighbor? Jesus, are you really going to say the Samaritans who have corrupted worship as my neighbor? So Jesus responds with this parable. The parable starts with a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know, Jericho was the place where most of the priests and the Levites lived. Most likely the expert in the law lived there. The distance between Jerusalem and Jericho was 27 kilometers. It had an elevation of 3,000 feet. The route was through the wilderness. It was a dangerous journey. You know, this parable is speaking of an actual road that people took. And this parable is speaking of actual attitudes people have for those who are different to them. In verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem, Jericho, when he was attacked by robbers. Attacked. Subject to physical control. They stripped him. You know, maybe when we think about being stripped here in today's time, we think that, you know, he's taken his wallet, his phone, and his shoes. No, they stripped him bare naked. Clothing was something people would kill for in the first century. Not only did they strip him naked, they beat him, severely wounded him. The beating was so severe that this man is now on the verge of death. Half dead at the end of verse 30 tells us. It's just a matter of time before this man is going to die. If the wounds don't kill him, the wilderness will. What a picture of hopelessness here. An individual made in the image of God, left naked, bleeding, in extreme pain, left out like trash in the wilderness, left out like he has no value or worth. What a sad picture. And then in verse 31, a priest happened to go down that road. And if you just pause there and you didn't know the rest of the parable, it's a moment for us to say, yes, a person has come. And it's not just any person, it's a priest. It's a priest who serves the Lord and loves the Lord and knows the law and knows the importance of loving their fellow human. But this priest comes, sees, and passes on by the other side. And likewise, a Levite comes. Levites were those who are involved in the active running of the temple. They know the law too. And Levite comes, sees, and passes by on the other side. Remember how I said how the human heart loves to justify itself? How do you think, or what do you think the priests and the Levites told themselves as they walked on by the other side? Maybe they said to themselves, look, this is a trap. I know how dangerous this road is. This is a setup. If I go down there, I'm going to get robbed myself. Or maybe they said to themselves, no, wait a minute, I've just come from Jerusalem. You know, if I touch this person, he dies, then I'll be ceremonially unclean. And then I can't do what God wants me to do this week. Maybe they had the mindset, this is most likely a Samaritan. And this is the will of God for those who don't follow him. Or this classic one. Maybe they're justified in their hearts that, you know, I'm just going to pray for this person. And then went on by the other side. Loving your neighbor goes beyond comfort preserving ministry. You know, I asked a church in London, what is it that you're doing that makes you grow and grow and grow? They are a faithful church, a praying church. They love the word. It's a reformed church. But they were doing something that the Lord was blessing. Do you know what they told me? They told me that they make teams. Teams of day-to-day churchgoers. Day-to-day churchgoers who were stretched to go beyond their comfort-preserving ministry. They were encouraged after the morning service, after they've had lunch together, to head to the bus stops. Another team to head to the local shops. Another team to head to the train stations and just speak to people and invite them to the evening service. I tell you, I spoke to a few on those teams. I can tell you, it was a daunting task for them. It was a challenging task for them. Especially when you need to talk to them about God, inviting them to come to church. Talking to people that come from different worldviews. It takes time, it takes energy. Getting out of the comfort zone. To chatting to people you never chatted before. But God blessed it as his people strived forward. Loving your neighbor goes beyond comfort-preserving ministry. The priest and the Levites in our parable, those who should be displaying God's mercy and compassion, have walked on by the other side. Isn't that a sad statement? Those who were close to God walking by on the other side. But here is the shock. Here is the shock in our parable. In verse 33, A Samaritan now comes to where this man is slowly dying. Who are the Samaritans? The Samaritans were actually had Jewish origins. When the Syrian Empire conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, they took most of the Hebrews out and left some there. And then they brought the foreigners in. And they simulated their own culture. And what happened was there was mixed religion. The Jewish religion mixed with pagan religion. This is why the Jewish people at that time saw the Samaritans as unclean, detestable. Here in our passage comes this unclean, detestable Samaritan. And this Samaritan stops and shows compassion, and shows mercy. Look at verse 34. He went over to him. He moved towards this dying man. You know, the word went over in the original, it carries the sense of going over with the intention of starting a relationship, of starting a friendship. He bandaged this dying man's wound. Picture it in your mind. He's pouring oil and wine over the wounds to speed up the healing. These materials weren't cheap. He is going beyond comfort-preserving ministry. He is giving up something that he has for the welfare of another. And the Samaritan just didn't leave the man there. He brings him to an inn. He enters the inn and he takes care of him there. Taking care of him. Like a loving and caring nurse who watches over a sick person. Ready and prepared to minister help when needed. And the next day, he gives 2 days' worth of pay to the innkeeper so the innkeeper can take care of him. The Samaritan then makes a promise that he'll come back and pay for any other expense. This is the type of friend that you and I want. Now, Jesus asked the expert, Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? You hear that? Was a neighbor. Can you see how the question, who is my neighbor, is transformed? Who was a neighbor? Who proved to be a neighbor? It's the question that we can ask ourselves. How are we proving to be a neighbor to those who God has put in our path? The expert in the law to Jesus rightly says, the one who had mercy on him was the neighbor, the Samaritan. Then Jesus says, go and do the same. He gives a command, go and do the same. You know, Christians should be people who demonstrate mercy across all social and cultural boundaries. How do we do that today? Well, let's start with prayer. Pray that you can see the person others overlook. Pray that your heart is softened to draw near to the person others avoid. Pray that you can give to a person that can never repay. Being a neighbor means it may cost you something, but we do it. We do it because we ourselves have received great and immeasurable mercy in Jesus Christ. So Jesus challenges this expert in the law to become a neighbor to those who God places in his path. But hang on. The first question asked, has that been answered? Is the answer to eternal life in the doing? In the proving to be a neighbor? Absolutely not. If you want to know the answer to that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You must identify yourself correctly in this parable. You know, if I asked you which character in this parable is you, what would you say? Let me say that you are not the Good Samaritan. You are not the innkeeper in the parable. You are not even the Levite or the priest. You and I are this naked, beat-up man left in the wilderness to die. This is a picture of humanity after the fall. Helpless, exposed, unable to help ourselves, save ourselves. Priests and Levites, religion won't save you. Religion just walks on by on the other side. Coming to church, attending Bible studies, even works of charity won't save you. We need a savior. We need this Samaritan. Do you know what the clergy of that time, when Jesus was doing his ministry, the Jewish leaders, do you know what they called Jesus? In John 8, verse 48, they called him a Samaritan. Jesus, the good and perfect Samaritan, has come to rescue his people from their sins. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, clothed himself in humanity, became poor for our sakes, coming to where we are, where you are, coming with the intent of starting a relationship Jesus, the good Samaritan, pays for all your needs. He covers your shame, your nakedness, your guilt, your sins. Jesus, the good Samaritan, pays for it all. Not because we deserve it, because of his love and mercy and grace towards us. He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Jesus, the good Samaritan, he went to the cross willingly on our behalf. He took the full punishment of sin that we did on behalf of his people. He died, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again, is seated at the right hand of God. And because Jesus lives, all those who are rescued by Jesus will also live, will have eternal life. This is the good news that this expert in the law needed to understand. He needs a Savior. We need a Savior. And we have a Savior, Christ Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? See yourself as that half-dead person. For all have fallen short from the glory of God. Come to Jesus in repentance and in faith, and he will do the rest. Friends and brothers, can I say this? You know, when you see yourself rightly before a holy God, when you see what God has done for you in Christ, when you come to him in repentance and in faith and are rescued by Jesus, can I say this? Even that command, go and do the same, is transformed. For we go and be your neighbor, not out of obligation or fear or trying to gain God's favor. We go out of the love and gratitude of what Christ has done for us. He has rescued us by his blood. So brothers and sisters, let's continue to shine the light of Jesus Christ to all those who God brings in our path. Let me pray. A gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your mighty throne. And Lord, we are in awe. Who is man that you'll be mindful of man? Oh Lord, we're in awe that you have not left us in our misery, but you have come to rescue us. Oh Lord, may that truth always resonate in our minds. Oh Father, may we see the love, the compassion of our Savior more and more. He poured out love and grace to us, the undeserved. Oh, Lord, we thank you for new life. We thank you for the gospel. And, Lord, we ask that you help us, that you help us to shine this gospel truth, the only hope for mankind to this community around us, Lord. For, Lord, we want your name to be glorified. We want Jesus' name to be lifted high and more souls to be rescued. Oh, Father, hear us and bless us, for we have come in Jesus' name and his name alone. Amen.